Welcome, everybody. Tonight is Wednesday night, March 7, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Our topic tonight is the plot to kill Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 1 to 5, 14 to 16. Mark 14, verses 1, 2, 10, and 11. And Luke 22, 1 to 6. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come here and learn the Word of God. And Lord, there are some people around the world who just are starving for the Word of God for one reason or another. And there are others, Lord, that would be greatly helped by studying the Word of God. And so we thank you that you have allowed us to be here to study your Word, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, God, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what our lesson is tonight. And so, God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory as we seek to glorify you in whatever we're doing and saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, I found this interesting. A lot of times, you know, because of Easter every year and all this and stuff, we think we know everything about this last week in Jesus' life, but I don't know how much it's ever actually taught through. So this is I learned a few little added details myself. All right, so we're going to have a little intro leading up to this, and then we'll read our scriptures. Okay, Jesus knew he had enemies, people who wanted to kill him. He knew who they were. He was living out the prophetic word concerning himself as Messiah. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's in Luke 9, verse 51. You might remember that. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. So much is crunched in, see, that wasn't that long ago, but it is only in Luke 9, and now we're in Luke 22, so you can see how much time is given, to Jesus in Jerusalem and what's going on and all the parables and everything that has gone in between. Jesus knew what would happen to him in Jerusalem. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, knowing this would set political agendas in motion. There had been a dinner in Bethany. At that dinner, Lazarus was there. Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with spikenard. Jesus had said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this," referring to the spikenard. Many Jews knew Jesus was there in Bethany and came not only to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus raised from the dead. And that's kind of a beginning. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, in addition to Jesus. You see, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, some Jews went to the Pharisees. The chief priests and the Pharisees held a council. Some wondered why they were doing this, since Jesus worked many miracles. But we have to read a passage here first, John 11, verses 48 to 53.
"If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation."
All right, now think of that. So this happened. Caiaphas, the high priest that year, prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. He prophesied under the hand of Almighty God. So, regardless, God was working through Caiaphas in his position as high priest. Yes. Nothing was happening by accident. Let's read Psalm 2.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And the kings of the earth set themselves together. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
All right, and just as a reminder, three voices speak in this psalm. The Father speaks, the Son speaks, and the Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. Mm-hmm. Okay, now we're going to read quite a bit. Matthew 26, verses 1 to 5, 15 and 16.
Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. 15 and 16?
Mm-hmm.
And said, I'll back up to 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, 15, and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him.
Mark 14, verses 1, 2, 10, and 11.
After 2 days it was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him.
And Luke 22, verses 1 to 6.
Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude.
Okay, now the law required that all Jewish men go to Jerusalem each year to celebrate the feast. That's from Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. The three most important ones were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It is considered by many, many scholars to be a reenactment, a remembering with rejoicing, and an event signifying the future coming of Christ, our Passover. The word Christ means anointed one, so it would be Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ, the anointed one in the New. The Passover details can be found in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. Gives the details. The Romans grew nervous around the time of Passover because thousands of Jewish men and many with their families came pouring into Jerusalem. The threat level for uprisings meant high alert. King Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, were in Jerusalem instead of being in Tiberias and Caesarea, respectively. So King Herod came from Tiberias and Pontius Pilate came from Caesarea to help keep the peace. So they were there. During Israel's holiest festival, the religious leaders were plotting to commit history's greatest crime. It's odd because, well, let's read it first. Exodus 12, verse 15.
"Seven days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel."
All right. So Exodus 12:15 gave instruction to remove all leaven, or the yeast, from Jewish homes. This was to be done as a reminder that their ancestors left Egypt in haste and had to eat unleavened bread. Jesus had warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, about hypocrisy and political influence. Now let's read Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28.
"Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness."
Okay, so you can clean the house, but what about the heart? The plot to kill Jesus had been brewing a long time by now. Religious leaders wanted Jesus arrested and out of their way, but they also needed to be protected from the people. The Jewish Sanhedrin wanted no messianic uprising at Passover season. They didn't want, you know, rioting and stuff going on and whatever. It was high alert as it was. Terrorists, you know, whatever. But that wasn't God's plan. Enter Judas. Enter Satan into Judas. Judas was called to be one of Christ's disciples. According to Mark 3, verses 13 to 19, he was named along with the others as an apostle. He most likely healed people. That comes from Mark 10, verses 1 to 4. You know, they were sent out, heal the sick, whatever. But the power to do miracles is not proof of salvation. Let's read, it's a long passage, but Matthew 7, verses 21 to 29. So just doing miracles, is that, how excited should we get over that? Is that proof of salvation?
Matthew 7, 21 to 29?
Yes.
"Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Okay, so what's the answer? It's obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. Oh, we did all this stuff. But the power to do wonders or miracles is not proof of salvation. It is obedience to God's word. That's the proof. That's not how it happens. How it happens is by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit granting faith and repentance. That's how salvation happens. But proof of it is obedience to God's word. Judas was not a true believer. Jesus himself identifies Judas as a son of perdition. He didn't lose the salvation he had had. He never was a sheep in the first place. But he was part of God's plan. So the plot thickened and matured until it would be set in motion at the time God determined. Judas had followed Jesus for those 3 years. He was among the disciples when Jesus taught them. He shared Jesus' ministry. He was not the victim of circumstances. He was rebuked when Mary of Bethany wanted to anoint Jesus with spikenard, and he, Judas, wanted to give the money to the poor. Judas was in charge of the money. Now, Jesus would have put him in charge of the money, you know, but he was in charge of the money. So, just saying. It had been prophesied that one of Messiah's close associates would betray him. Let's look at some two scriptures. Psalm 41, verse 9 is the first one.
Okay. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me.
And then Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14.
For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng.
Okay. So, remember when Jesus meets Judas, he says, friend. He doesn't say, oh, my enemy, do what you, you know, whatever, get it over with. So he was not my enemy. So Jesus is just fulfilling scripture all the way through. Soon after our text, Jesus will wash Judas's feet in the upper room. Some believe Judas wanted Jesus to do some spectacular things to gain Israel's political freedom. As treasurer, Judas would have had an important position if, in fact, Jesus established a kingdom. Remember, others were wanting to know who's going to be the big shots in your kingdom when you come into your kingdom. I sit on the right and on the left.
Yeah.
See?
Good point.
And so we don't know particularly about Judas, but he was like treasurer, so he was already in an important position. And he, who knows, we don't know, but he might have assumed that he is going to have a very important position if, in fact, Jesus established a kingdom like they were all hoping for. But Jesus repeatedly refused to become a political Messiah. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It is far greater than that. Satan entered into Judas. Read John 13. Let's see, I don't know if it's 2 and 27 or if I type too fast and it's 26 and 27, so you have to check. John 13.
Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." John 14, 26 and 27. No, John 13, 26 and 27.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Judas's sins were never cleansed by the Lord. Now go to John 13, verses 10 and 11.
Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean."
Okay, Judas never believed and received eternal life. This is about receiving it. So John 6, verses 64 to 71.
"But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have come said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12.
Okay.
Wow.
That was early on.
That was, wow.
No one of the other disciples seemed to suspect Judas. Rather, they seemed shocked. But Judas, according to John, said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name?" But Jesus replies, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," which is what we read there. We read that just previously in something. Anyway, I'll go find it. All right. So, some lessons so far on our way. The living God sees right through pretense, right through those who pretend to serve Christ but whose hearts are far from him. Let's not waste our lives, our opportunities. That's a lesson here. Judas lost not only his opportunities to search out the mind of Christ and to repent, he lost his life and his soul. Judas thought what Mary of Bethany did with that costly spikenard to be a waste. Something better should have been done with it than anointing Jesus with it. He is called the son of perdition. It literally means son of waste.
Wow.
Jesus had warned about the man who gains the whole world but loses his soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? So even if Jesus had set up an earthly kingdom and Judas had become treasurer and there was, you know, who knows what he had, you know, big political position or whatever, you see, he could gain the whole world and lose his soul. Okay, the answer is only Christ. His righteousness given to a person in the life exchange of the covenant in Christ's blood. Nothing about Jesus is a waste. His life, like Mary's anointing with spikenard, was an act of worship. And I've written on this before, and I've taught on it before. What Mary did was an act of worship with that spikenard. And Jesus' life was an act of worship lived before his Father in heaven. His life was a witness by a true and faithful witness. His life was a walk led by the Holy Spirit who conceived him. And Jesus was willing and desired with all his heart to do his Father's will. There was never anything inside of him that didn't want to do the Father's will. We need to realize he was tempted, but it was never really there. A person can come what's the point? A person can come very close to the kingdom of God and in fact be lost. Did we read this? Oh yeah, we read. I referenced back to Matthew 7:21-29. A person can preach, perform, you read that already. A person can preach, perform the duties of a Christian, be active in Christian activities and worship, and not be a true believer, elect and born out of God. And that's where I think we have to, you know, it says make your calling and your election sure. I think that's where it comes in. Judas was a traitor. He was a thief. Let's look at John 12, verses 4 to 6.
But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it.
Okay, so he was a thief, and money played a part in this betrayal. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas turned against Jesus. Inside of him grew malice and perhaps retaliation when he realized that Jesus was not going to overthrow the Roman Empire, the civil government. What we do know is that, and that's, you know, it's a little bit of speculation there, but we do know that Judas cooperated with Satan and ended up destroying himself. Let's read Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5.
Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself.
Okay. Satan is a liar and a murderer. This is from John 8, verse 44. Judas was a son of Satan. He was of his father, the devil. At this point, however, Judas communed, some of them call it. They had a meeting. They were talking things over. They were plotting and planning. And he had this commune. So there's agreement there with, you know, they were commune. We have communion, right? There's a commonality between them. He was communing. Judas communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus unto them, meaning to hand Jesus over. One of the definitions of to betray is to hand over, to deliver over. Judas wanted to know what they would give him. What's in it for me? What do you give me? It sounds like criminals when they sit at the table and they're trying to make deals with the
lawyers,
with the DAs, you know, or whatever, and the lawyers, they're making a deal. Well, if he gives you this information, you know, what's in it? What's in it? What's in the deal for going on here? All right, then deals are made. Okay, so they made a deal. They were glad about it and made a covenant with Judas to give him money, 30 pieces of silver. Judas promised and sought opportunity to betray and hand over Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude, because they didn't want, it had to be private. They wanted it all a big secret because they did not want an uprising. Threat level was so high as it was for something to happen that they didn't want to add to it. So this is all going to be a big secret. So, number one, Judas was a son of perdition. Number two, Satan entered into him. Number three, because he starts out, one of you has a devil, but now Satan himself enters into him. This is, you gotta see, this is the primo battle between Jesus and the devil, between Jesus and Satan. Everything in hell came against Jesus during this whole thing. From this plotting all the way through on the cross, the burial, everything. And no angel was there. No angel from the time, there's a certain point where no angel helped after Gethsemane. You know what I mean? Number three, Judas had reached the point when he realized that Jesus was not going to overthrow the Roman government and return Israel to its former glory as a nation on the earth. Number four, anger gave the devil a foothold. Because when we read in Ephesians 4, it says, don't give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give place to the devil. All right? Well, give place. Like, don't open the door. Don't give him a room. Don't give him his own room. Don't give him a play. Don't give place to the devil. We all have to watch against that. Because from anger starts the downward trend to malice, and on the way to murder. Malice, wrath, murder. The anger can lead to resentment. There's a whole list, and it goes all the way down to murder. All right, so malice filled his heart. Number five, Judas cooperated with Satan, first in his heart, then in his behavior. Because he's plotting, and he would have had to be plotting. He was out there. He made this covenant. He promised, made promises. And then he was out looking for the right opportunity. Okay? He was looking for the right opportunity. So in all of this, he's cooperating.
Premeditated.
Huh?
Premeditated.
Premeditated. This is premeditated. Yes. First in his heart, and he's thinking about it, he had this in his heart. Satan entered into him. And then he's got his mind working on it. And then it comes out in his behavior. Number six, Judas went to the chief priests to talk over a plot as to how to hand Jesus over. Number seven, Judas wanted to know what they would give him. Number eight, a covenant was made. Judas hands over Jesus in the absence of the multitude, and the chief priests give him 30 pieces of silver. Now I want to talk a little bit about that. Approximately 4 months' wages, or for 120 days. Some say this is worth around $600, U.S. dollars. It was enough to buy the potter's field later on. It was the exact price paid to a master of a slave, if ever the master's slave was gored by an ox. It was the price paid. Let's read Exodus 21, verse 32. Yes.
If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Wow.
Okay. So basically, Jesus was considered worthless by those who conspired against him. Now we want to read, this is a very interesting prophetic word, Zechariah 11, verses 4 to 14.
Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, Beauty, and cut it into two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock, who were watching me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for me my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff, Bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Jerusalem, between Judah and Israel.
All right. Now I'm taking this from gotquestions.org, but it's an interesting comment. God used this to illustrate a prophetic judgment against Israel for crucifying Christ, predicting the fall of Israel in AD 70 and the subsequent scattering of the nation. There are several elements in this passage that point to it as a prophecy about Jesus. First, Zechariah says he got rid of the three shepherds of the doomed flock. The three shepherds are probably a reference to the three religious offices during Jesus' day that worked to condemn Jesus, the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests. Second, Zechariah breaks his two shepherding staff. One is named Favor, or your version said Beauty, and is broken to symbolize the breaking of the Mosaic covenant by disobedient people, and God setting aside his favor or providential care to allow the judgment to come to them. The second staff, named Union, or you called it Bond, right?
Bond.
Is broken to represent the breaking up of the nation by the Romans, but in the immediate reference, it was the breaking of the bond between Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah to the south, the northern and southern kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
Another prophetic reference is found in the 30 pieces of silver given to Zechariah after his work as a shepherd. He went to those he worked for and asked them to pay him what they thought he was worth. They gave him 30 pieces of silver, which he sarcastically calls a, quote, handsome price, because it was such a small amount, the price paid for a slave's accidental death. The employers meant to insult Zechariah with this amount of money. Returning the insult, God tells Zechariah to throw it to the potter, and Zechariah tossed the money into the house of the Lord to be given to the potter. Okay, so you have a lot in the Zechariah, what was, you know, ahead of time that Jesus is living out, but was also lived out at the time of Zechariah as well.
Wow.
Did you want to check, or you looked up
another
version?
Two had Favor and Union.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
okay.
I was just doing
yeah,
a little,
I
like to do a little comparison.
Yeah,
because
yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it makes the Favor, so the Favor was, they lost the Favor because they lost Favor from God for their disobedience.
Wow.
Okay, and God set aside his favor or providential care to allow judgment to come upon them. And then he broke up the nation, which, where Jesus is concerned, would be represent breaking up of the nation by the Romans. That's going to happen in 70 AD. Okay. Anyway, I thought that was interesting.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Number 9, Judas begins to look for the right time and place. Number 10, we will see how later Judas was overcome with guilt for betraying Jesus and fulfilling Zechariah's vivid prophecy. He threw the 30 silver coins into the temple in Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. The Jewish leaders used the 30 pieces of silver to buy a field from a potter, again, as Zechariah had predicted. It was in that field that Judas hanged himself.
Wow.
Okay. Jesus knows when the hour is come. He knows how it will all play out. And we'll know more as we continue. I just wanted to do this portion tonight. Because next we get into something that takes off differently. You know, so this was it. So it's shorter tonight. All right, so what does Jesus believe? I put quite a bit in the what does Jesus believe, so, because I did want to go through about, well, I didn't put everything in about Judas, but here's what I put in. So what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he is fulfilling prophecy.
Wow.
Jesus knew he had enemies, people who wanted to kill him. He knew who they were. He was living out the prophetic word concerning himself as Messiah. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what would happen to him in Jerusalem. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, knowing this would set political agendas in motion. There had been a dinner in Bethany. At that dinner, Lazarus was there. Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with spikenard. Jesus had said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Many Jews knew Jesus was there in Bethany and came not only to see Jesus, but also to see Jesus raised from the dead. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Number 2, Jesus believes nothing is by accident. He is to be the Passover lamb dying for the sins of those given him by his Father. The plots against him, the prophecy of Caiaphas, all that happened were and are revealed in the Word of God. And we looked at Psalm 2 and John 11. Caiaphas, the high priest that year, prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. He prophesied under the hand of Almighty God. It had been prophesied that one of Messiah's close associates would betray him. Soon after our text, Jesus will wash Judas's feet in the upper room. But he washed his feet, but he said, "Not all of you are clean."
And it's interesting that Judas really didn't have communion with them.
They don't believe so. It's things that people write their doctorate papers on.
Oh,
did he or didn't he? But most people believe he did not, that he took off before Jesus instituted communion.
That's what it sounds like when you read it.
It does. I know it does. But of course, some have to bring up an issue of something. Some believe Judas wanted Jesus to do some spectacular thing to gain Israel's political freedom. As treasurer, Judas would have had an important position if, in fact, Jesus established the kingdom, but Jesus repeatedly refused to become a political messiah. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It is far greater than that. Satan entered into Judas. Judas' sins were never cleansed by the Lord. He never believed and received eternal life. No one of the other disciples seemed to suspect Judas. Rather, they seemed shocked. But Judas, according to John, I have to look it up, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name?" But Jesus replies, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And then we look at Zechariah 11, verses 4 to 14. Number 3, Jesus believes Judas was the son of perdition. Jesus knew all along that Judas would betray him. Judas was a traitor. He was a thief. Money played a part in this betrayal. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas turned against Jesus. Inside of him grew malice and perhaps retaliation when he realized that Jesus was not going to overthrow the Roman Empire, the civil government. Judas cooperated with Satan and ended up destroying himself. very interesting. People, you know, Judas, I mean, the devil always seems to come and promise, you know, like, you go after the people that go after the world big time. They want the fame, they want the fortune, whatever they want. They want to be famous, they want money, what other things, you know. They have these things and they really go after it. They want to be in the history books or whatever. And they can sell their souls to the devil. And the devil will give him all of this stuff on the earth. But all along, these people don't realize that they become the enemy of God. And the enemy of God. It's in the book of James.
Well, there was a lot of talk about that back in the 70s, 60s, and 70s, when these guys got into these rock bands and they became just these super unbelievable, bewitching figures, and they got very, very wealthy, and the culture just went like to pot with it, basically. And they said that a lot of those guys had made pacts with Satan for power, and it was like almost a resume enhancer. Like, they were bragging about it. It was almost like a bragging.
Well, even in the 80s, some of those bands, Def something, and there were all these rock groups and bands that were clearly on the wrong side.
Yeah, they were blatant. They actually started becoming blatant occult, but prior to that, they kind of kept it hidden, and then it came out because they were...
Well, see, it just increases.
Yeah, it got really bad.
And there's even been a few Christian singers and along the way and stuff who compromise, and because they want to be famous and they want their stuff to sell.
Yeah.
And you can't sell your soul to a publisher either. They sell their souls to the publisher, and the publisher is just out there to sell products.
Make money.
Right.
The money connection.
So
that was the blatant example that I could think of off the top of my head.
Yeah, that's a very good example. But Judas cooperated with Satan and ended up destroying himself, and that happens a lot. And you see it with, you know, every once in a while you see it. Other things, you don't really make the connection.
Well, it's funny that you said that, because at a certain point, some groupings of people would get so strong. I mean, like, it looked like nothing was going to stop them, and then one person just suddenly dies, and the power that they had together in unity, it does get diminished in the kingdom of darkness. Because I saw it play out in a couple of different events over in the past.
Mm-hmm.
There were, you know, like groupings of people, and they were just, anyways. So but God will only put up with so much, and he changes the dynamic.
And a lot of things, I think God is. In common grace, he'll let it go on to leave room for repentance.
That makes sense.
But he also lets it build up so that by the time the judgment hits, there's no doubt that God made that the judgment of God was righteous and true.
Yes.
You see, he'll let it go on. Some things, if you look in the scripture, he lets it go on for generations before he makes this, you know, the judgment comes down. All right. Satan is a liar and a murderer. Judas was a son of Satan. He was of his father, the devil. At this point, however, Judas communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus unto them, meaning to hand Jesus over. Judas wanted to know what they would give him. They were glad about it and made a covenant with Judas to give him money, 30 pieces of silver. Judas promised and sought opportunity to betray and hand over Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. Number 4, Jesus believes his hour is come. Okay, and I will say this, because I didn't put this in here. His hour is come. We can remember many times when Jesus walked through crowds, he just kind of disappeared, they didn't see him, whatever went on. That's the protection, see? Because his hour had not come. But now he's going to say his hour is come. It was more than one. It was more than 60 minutes. You know what I mean? So when he says it's hour, I mean the way God looks at time. You know,
it was a
day,
timed event that God. The
but
time
it was
that,
more than 60 minutes.
Yeah,
it wasn't a literal
was time
60
for the event.
Of time. It was the time.
I just read something about his trial that said he really wasn't physically abused until the trial time. I mean, all that was all the
right.
hate against him and the, but he really wasn't.
No,
physically
that's true. He wasn't
abused
because his he was completely obedient, living in our place. But now he would take our death.
Right.
He would take our judgment against us, and he would take on all of the wrath, the curses, the consequences of disobedience.
But up until then, he was really protected
no.
from
they
that.
Couldn't even get anywhere near him with
well,
that until he spoke
his,
it.
His perfect obedience kept him from any
right.
disease, anything.
Oh, wow.
It was interesting that somebody pointed that out, you know.
Yeah, and his body would have, you realized that anything, his body would have healed immediately.
Even if it had, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, anything that was a threat couldn't hold. It wouldn't have held because he was...
Unless he submitted to it.
It was his hour.
Because he
yeah.
was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had nothing, there was nothing, he had no sin at all. He had no iniquity. So there nothing could attach. If you know what I mean.
Yeah, you're very good at explaining that.
He still
that.
Felt the attacks, but
yeah,
they
but
couldn't
nothing.
Really get into... Get
he was completely tempted in all points like as we are, externally. But in one sense, the temptation is there, but in another sense, internally, it was no temptation because it wasn't in his... He had no iniquity. He is God. He doesn't come against himself. He had perfect integrity. And so it's like somebody waving, you know, I mean, I'm not, the reason we put mints and hard candy out is because I am not tempted by them. See, other people like them, which is, I mean,
yeah,
I'm not
sure.
saying that they're sin, but I'm saying that's how the temptation... You could wave something in front of Jesus, and he was externally tempted, like in the wilderness, but internally, no. No, because he is the Word of God made flesh. So inside, what's in his mind? The Word of God. And he saw through everything.
He's the Lord of life.
He saw through everything
yeah.
that was going on. He knew what was in men's hearts. He knew what they were thinking. I mean, he knows what everybody's thinking.
And then Jesus paid for us to not, at a certain point when we leave here, we won't have to be like this anymore. Do you know what I mean?
There won't be anything in us wanting to disobey.
All that will be gone. I mean, like, that is just something to really look forward to, because this is awful.
Yeah.
It's like this... Anyways.
But people who, you know, if you find it hard, people, you know, I would say, are you really ready for heaven? Even as a believer. Because, you know, if you don't like worshiping the Lord, what do you think they do in heaven? That's the activity.
And all the creatures are, the four living creatures have all the eyes of all the spirits.
That's what's going on there.
Yeah.
If
night and day.
If you don't like all the focus being on Jesus Christ... Well, and I see this down here is a training ground and a preparation for what's going to be. Otherwise, it's kind of like what the Holy Spirit said to me about my mother. Is she going to be surprised?
And that would make...
It'll be a shock. It would be a shock because if you're not used to it, and we're not totally used to it because we don't spend our whole day every day doing what the activities in heaven are going to be.
But you know that you're saying this because this makes sense now, because I got to the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. like,
okay, well, what was
you're,
in the
you're,
Holy of Holies?
You're preparing to spend eternity with God, and if this is the training ground, but say you just stay in the outer court all the time, practically. Well, you had all this opportunity to move closer to God in the Holy of Holies, where God is there alone, and you're there alone with God. And you're, for a lack of better word, just content out where all the activity is. Well, when you get to heaven, you're going to be even more shocked because you didn't take the time to get into the Holy of Holies and be sanctified and consecrated. You kind of like just, I don't know how to explain it, but that makes sense the way you're explaining it, because if this is the training ground and you're always staying away from the internal need to be in God's presence, like however it is to get closer to God, and you fight it all the time, you're going to have a harder time in heaven. Not like it's going to be hard, but you're not going to be as close to God.
Well, guess what? You know, if you're fighting the Holy Spirit now, well, guess what?
You're going to really be missing
the Holy Spirit. Everyone is going to be filled, truly filled with the
Holy
Spirit.
It would be a shock to the system.
That's a good
shock.
Way to put it. That's my point. Because if you're out in the outer court and you get into heaven, you haven't prepared as much as God would have given you the opportunity. So if God has given us the opportunity to have a Holy of Holy relationship with the Lord, and we do that on the earth just like some degree and work at it with a much more, let's say, submitted, yielded relationship, I'm not going to say you're not going to be shocked, because we know John was just fell down as a dead man. But there's
still see?
Yes.
The shock.
Yeah.
So
it's hard to explain all this, but there is a...
Yeah.
There
so
may be more shock than others, maybe.
That's my...
Yes.
Very good. That's what
they
I'm trying to say.
Shocked.
That's what I'm trying to say. Thank
they
you.
They wasted a lot of time.
That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. Because I knew you understood what I was trying to get at. I just couldn't
they
put
just
the words
made
together.
Made it inside. In you know, just made it.
Well, there's
in,
stuff...
And they think they're smart.
But there's stuff in Ezekiel chapter 44 that there's warnings in there about this. There's some very clear...
And the idea of prepare to meet your maker, because a lot of times that shows up in the word in one way or another. You know? The idea of prepare to meet your maker. Well, remember, you're gonna see him face to face. That's the full shining of Jesus, face of Jesus Christ. Because remember, they could hardly take it when Moses came down from the mountain. And he's called face to face. To what extent, we don't know. But that in heaven, it's face to face time. I'm just saying that the more I think about it,
yeah.
The older I get. You know, and I think about these things, it's like we might be shocked and surprised, but we don't want to be that shocked and surprised. And if we don't like it now, I don't know. You know, I mean, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. Maybe we won't remember, but I think we're missing out on a lot.
Yeah.
There's so much more, I believe, that we can have before we physically die that prepares us for what's going to happen. People don't think too much about into the ages of the ages.
God's just forever
going on
and ever
and
ever and ever and ever.
You know what that is.
But
we
there's
can't,
no
we
way.
Can't
we
even
can't
really,
even think about
it's
it.
It's mind-blowing. We can't
yeah.
even comprehend it. But I don't know, as I go on, it's just, I don't know, I think about it.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Okay.
All right, and then I wrote the lessons down there. The living God sees right through pretense, right through those who pretend to serve Christ, but whose hearts are far from him. Let's not waste our lives, our opportunities. Judas lost not only his opportunities to search out the mind of Christ and to repent, he lost his life and his soul. Judas thought what Mary Bethany did with that costly spikenard to be a waste. Son of son of perdition literally means son of waste. Jesus had warned about the man who gains the whole world but loses his soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is only Christ. His righteousness given to a person in the life exchange of the covenant in Christ's blood. Nothing about Jesus is a waste. His life, like Mary's anointing with spikenard, was an act of worship, lived before his Father in heaven, a witness by the true and faithful witness, a walk led by the Holy Spirit who conceived him. And Jesus was willing and desired with all his heart to do his Father's will. So a person can come very close to the kingdom of God, and that's one thing that came up before when Jesus said to some dude, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit showed me the kingdom of God was standing right next to him. It was funny because when I heard it, I kind of laughed a little bit. The kingdom of God, he was not far. The kingdom of God was standing right there. Peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, right? The kingdom of God. And here the kingdom, I mean, was right there.
That was that lawyer trying to test him.
The lawyer. Okay, the lawyer guy. Very close. And in fact, we lost. See?
Wow.
And Judas was very, I mean, how many got that close in? And the teaching, because remember, not all the teachings went to the multitude. A great portion of the teaching only went to the disciples. A person can preach, perform the duties of a Christian, be active in Christian activities and worship, and not be a true believer, elect, born out of God. Oh.
It's frightening.
But you can pray. If you don't know anything else, ask God to reveal truth to you. To reveal the truth to you. You know? And if you're not sure you're saved, God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. I really believe that. How can we really go out and do and labor in the vineyard and work in the vineyard and be doubting whether we're really saved or did we do enough? How much doing do we need to do for it to be enough? And this plagues a lot of people who can't move or something physically handicaps them, you know? But there are things we can do, and it's not about all the doing, and I'm not giving it as a cop-out for don't be a laborer in the vineyard, but you can move the world with prayer. Prayer is an art, and you can learn how to make a better appeal and before the Lord. We have time. Maybe I'll share a little testimony of what happened today. All right, so today, just a little testimony. And then we'll say amen. Okay, so we haven't had rain, I think, in at least a week or I don't know how long. Anyway, our yard really needed rain. And for one reason or another, practically all of the yards on our street are in difficulty right now, except for the two lawns that just got resodded. But their new sod is going to be in difficulty. And so I was kind of praying God for rain. And then I was working and I opened up a letter that I get in the mail, and it was on Amos. I don't remember exactly where in Amos, but it was talking about a famine of the Word of God, which is a judgment from the Lord. And the other thing was drought. In Amos, the drought comes and it's a judgment, it's the punishment for disobedience. And he had the scriptures there out of the law, right? The drought. And so this can happen in a person's life or in the life of a nation. Now Amos is a prophet to the nation, you know, the people group. But anyway, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, okay, but it's disobedience, and I was just kind of thinking about, but Jesus fulfilled the whole law, and Jesus fulfilled every obedience, and he paid for every disobedience. He paid the punishment of every disobedience, you know? He satisfied all of divine justice. And this, and what I was reading was talking about Amos, they were supposed to, they wouldn't do it, but they were supposed to repent. And they were supposed to call on the name of the Lord as Yahweh Elohim, which is God's name, you know, like as creator, Elohim, that he is the Lord of hosts and the creator. And they were to call on his name and repent. And they, and of course they didn't want to repent, so anyway, but that was the thing. Because the prophets, even when they're warning of judgment and saying the judgment is going to come, what it really is a call to repentance. It's God's call to repent. Return unto me and I'll, you know, and I'll return unto you. And so I'm looking at this, and so I called on the name, that name of the Lord, and basically I was sitting there just praying, you know. So I said, what I'm bringing to you is acknowledgement that you are the creator, but you're also the redeemer and Jesus and the work of Jesus Christ. That because it's God who sends this out, not the devil. That's another point. It was God who sent this out, sends this out. The famine of the word of God and the drought, no rain, which has a lot of symbology in it. Well, Jesus was the word of God, and the rain can symbolize the Holy Spirit. Okay. So I was praying this, that on the ground of Jesus taking the curse and the disobedience and everything and whatever in our place, and also and I know that God can determine who gets rain and who doesn't.
Yep.
Just like with a hurricane, you know, some or tornadoes, some places are skipped or spared. So I brought that up before the Lord, and so I was just praying that, and then I don't know, I went back to work. I forgot, sometimes I just focus in so much I forget the time and everything else I'm doing. So I go out, and here it had been raining. It rained today.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we haven't had any rain, but...
Not in a while.
But this was like a new appeal to the Lord to make for the rain. And it was not a bad storm. It was just this nice... Rain went on and on and on.
Yeah.
And I even appealed on, I even asked God to forgive the sins of our neighbors, you know, because we needed the rain.
Yeah.
And
I
don't know
rain.
The neighbors. Huh?
A good steady rain.
Yeah, for a long time. So anyway, that was encouraging to me anyway, about, and the timing of getting this and reading it, because
wow.
Here I am thinking about, we really need rain, we really need rain. And it didn't seem like it was a situation to go out there and just command the rain, you know. So anyway, it just shows you, I do believe God wants us to bless us, He has his desires that are for good. But he's holy. He's a holy God. He is not going to compromise his own identity or himself in any way. And everything is on his terms because he is sovereign. And he is the creator and he is the redeemer and he's sovereign in everything. And we learn to live with that. And Judas's story is sad. It's very sad in one way, but he was filled with the devil. And Jesus had that right in his face. And this is only the beginning. Like Wanda said, you know, it's only, the beginning of all, everything starts to His hour is come, right? All right, so let's see. We'll just ask God for a miracle Thursday, and we'll close up in Jesus' name. Amen.